The fourth chapter of the book of the Old, or the books of the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 35. I begin reading with verse 9 and conclude at verse 15. And it reads as follows. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities before the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there." This is the word of the Lord. The six cities of refuge. In chapter 34, verses 1 through 2, we have these words. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the Israelites and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that was allotted to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan, according to its boundaries." The context of our sermon is, as you might remember from last week, that the people had not arrived into that land yet. It was yet a promise. But we know that the promises of God are yea and amen, so be it. That what God says will come to pass. And we should never, ever doubt the validity of God's word. If we doubt God's word, then what should the righteous do, the psalmist says? If the foundations fail, what shall the righteous do? So what God says is what indeed will come to pass. It may not come to pass as we expect it to, or when we expect it to. It may not look like what we imagined it would look like, but what God says will indeed come to pass. Command the Israelites and say to them, when you come into this land. I made a point of saying that the text does not say if you come into the land, but when you come into the land. It is indeed a promise of God. They will inherit the land because the Lord has promised that to them. They were still in pursuit of God's promise of a land, a place to call their own in Canaan. A land in the Mediterranean region, a land that flowed with milk and honey. From time to time we have fruit at the house, and we'll ask the kids about, they had this in Uganda, and they'll say, "Yes." And one of the things that they'll say is it was much bigger. And I'm sure that it was. A land of pleasant weather and plenty of sunshine and a mixture of rain. They enjoyed the fruits of that land. But the land of Canaan would be like no land they had seen before. Chapter 34 primarily deals with the geographic details of dividing the land. The land was a gift from Yahweh, as promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord repeated that promise to each of those generations so that the people would know, this is what you have to look forward to. This is a gift from God. All the tribes received their allotments of land as an inheritance from the Lord, just as the Lord had promised them. However, there was one exception. that would be the exception of the tribe of Levi or the Levitical tribe, as I mentioned last week. Received the land as an inheritance. Well, you and I have an inheritance also. It's not just Israel. It's not just ancient history that we're reciting, but I'm hoping that you can see a parallel between what God has done for them then and what God has done for you and me now and into the future. You and I have an inheritance also. It's the new land of Canaan. They can have the old land of Canaan, no matter how fruitful and prolific its produce and vegetation was. It's nothing like the new Canaan that you and I will enter. A new heaven and a new earth. Your inheritance and mine is eternal life in that new city. Can you imagine a day in life? And some of you younger won't be able to relate to this as some of us who are older can. But can you imagine the days when you no longer have to drive to the pharmacy and pick up medications? There'll be no sickness there. When I leave church today, I'll stop by the hospital and pray with our brother Daniel. There'll be no hospitals in that new land. When someone calls and asks for a referral to a counselor, I'll receive no phone calls for referrals for counselors. There'll be no trouble in that land. That's the inheritance that you and I are longing for. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul told the church at Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 3. This is according to the riches of God's grace. It's not God scraping the bottom of the pan trying to find something to give us. It's according to the abundance of the riches that God has, the riches of God's grace. Oh, can you imagine the riches of God's grace? God's not measuring out some grace to us, a spoonful here or a thimbleful here or a tablespoon there, but the riches of God's grace, the prolific abundance of God's grace, immeasurable, which he lavished on us, Paul also said, in all wisdom and insight, verses 7 and 8. Actually, verses 3, then verses 7 and 8 of the first book or the first chapter of Ephesians. You have an inheritance too, and so do I. The Levites were a priestly tribe, as I've mentioned. Their primary responsibility was maintaining the religious affections of God's chosen people. And I mentioned to you last Sunday that what good does it do for a man to gain the whole world and lose his what? Soul. What good does it do for a nation to have monuments and skyscrapers? I noticed in California, an article I didn't read the article, but I just saw it. Glanced through it as I was scanning articles to read to keep up with the events and culture as we should. $28.5 million home. Who needs that? What good does it do to have that if, and they could be Christians for all I know, but what good would it do if you had all of that and then lose your soul? You spend an eternity separated from God in the darkness and fire of God's judgment. I'm sure at that time, like Dives, if they do die and go to torment, I'm sure they would say, if you asked them and interviewed them like Abraham did Dives, that they would say, I would trade in that $28.5 million home on earth anytime if I could have known Jesus. Yes. Because like Dives says, I am tormented in this flame. Yes. The Levites were to keep the spiritual equilibrium of God's people. We can never become so prosperous, church, listen to me. We can never become so busy. We can never be on so many boards and committees that we forget about our God. As a Christian community, that is our responsibility, to maintain our spiritual affections. Why do so many young people turn away from the church? Because the parents do too. Parents who are playing golf on Sunday rather than worship, playing tennis, fishing, laying on the beach rather than attending worship service. And then we're surprised when our young people do not see the value in worship and service and serving God. So their primary responsibilities were to minister to the religious needs of the people by serving the altar of sacrifice. And they were the chief interpreters of the law of God as given by Moses. The Levites, they had no other means of income. They were totally dependent on God to provide for their spiritual needs. The Levites were given no inheritance of property because it, as it has been said by many authors, God was to be their portion. Now I've got a problem with some people who are in my profession. Some of my colleagues are spending too much time on the golf course and not enough time in their Bible and praying. Someone asked me, and I'm kind of ashamed to say it, who actually has a position with our headquarters in Memphis, asked me about my availability during quote unquote ministry hours. I was so stupefied by the question, I didn't even respond to the email. What is ministry hours? I don't work 9 to 5 or 8 to 4. I get text messages at 2 o'clock in the morning, emails at 6 o'clock in the morning, phone calls at 9 and 10 o'clock at night. That is my job. It is a way of life. I'm insulted that you would ask me if I work 9 to 5. What do God's people do before 9 o'clock and after 5 o'clock? The role of the Levites was to serve the religious needs of God's people. God was to be their portion. Now, I told you last week, you are a priest also. We are all priests. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is to be your portion also. Where is your passion for God and God's work? That's a question. It's a rhetorical question because you're sitting here, right? But I'm speaking to many other people who are not sitting here. It's a question for me. I have to ponder that every day also. How am I spending my time, my attention? I have a hobby. I don't have time to practice it much anymore. My camera is sitting there on one of my desks, but I don't have much time to pick it up. I love it and have done it for years, but right now I don't have much time for it. Kind of ashamed of that in a way because I'm a professed workaholic, and that's not good either. But I have to ask myself the question, am I satisfied with God? Or I'm trying to find other things in my life to fill a void that God should be filling. God is to be for us our all in all. God is to be our everything, our trouble and our delight. Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. And the man tried to figure out, how can I buy this field? I don't want to say too much because I feel like I need to preach that. When you're in love with Jesus, you can't get enough. God is to be our portion too, Christians. Let's make sure we're spending adequate time with God. Each of those 11 tribes were instructed to give a portion of their inherited land to the Levites so they could occupy it, use it for pasture land for their animals. Each tribe was called on to sacrifice land in proportion to the size of their inheritance. God didn't expect them to give what they didn't have. God doesn't expect that out of us either. God expects us to contribute our gifts as God has given them to us. He doesn't ask us to give what He has not given to us. And with the proliferation, every tribe donating land for the occupation and sustenance of the priests, what does that say? No one has far to go to be able to be in touch with God. Jesus told that rich young ruler who says, I did this and I do that and I pay tithes of all I have. And Jesus says, well, you're not far from the kingdom. Here, not a one person in any of these tribes was far from God. The representative, God's representative, the priest, had an allotment of land within the same tribe. God everywhere around them. If you can't reach me, you should very quickly call any other believer in this church and say, I need you to pray with me. And you should have confidence that they can lead you to the throne of grace just as much and as easy as I can. God everywhere. And guess what? If I need prayer, I should be able to call any of you and say, would you pray for me today? You have just as much access to God as I do. God everywhere at work within those tribes. Notice that our sacrificing, God, God provides for our every need, just as Yahweh did for the Israelites. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you will select for yourselves cities for your refuge. These cities were being planned. God spoke to Moses and instructed Moses to select certain cities and designate them as cities of refuge. What is a refuge? It's a safe haven. It's a place where someone can turn when there's trouble. These cities of refuge were constructed for those who had committed a heinous crime, albeit unintentional, but the crime had been committed. It was intended to be a safe haven for them until proper judgment was faced. Remember that. It was intended to be a safe haven for those who had committed a heinous, terrible crime, although unintentional, until they received proper judgment. Now, one of the things I thought about, the Lord spoke to me and said, there's no, as the Lord does speak, I'm not saying verbally, of course, a thought crossed my mind, there's no vigilante justice. God is the only judge. No vigilante justice allowed. No one was to touch this person when they came to this city of refuge. They had to wait until justice was done, proper judgment. And as I mentioned a moment ago, only God is our judge. He's the only one in which we will face for eternal consequences, either good or bad. At the name of Jesus, Philippians says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. a safe haven for those accused of murdering someone, though their actions were unintentional, verse 11. A terrible crime. Someone has died. The cities will be for you, to you a refuge from an avenger, so that the killer will not die until he stands before the community for judgment. The appointment of these six cities is God's idea. It wasn't Moses' idea. No one had thought of this. No one had laid any plans to construct cities of refuge. No one had heard of that. It was God's idea. Do you see ourselves as this person who's guilty of committing sins, even those that we don't intend, as I even mentioned in preaching our last series? Do you see you and me guilty of offenses and needing to go to somebody to help me? When I was leading classes at the prison, I would have women who would come to, inmates to come and see me. And I normally didn't ask them about their crime. Number one, because knowing what they had done, I didn't want that to jade how that I interacted with them on a daily basis. So it was my practice not to divulge and ask them, although I had unusually, I should say, access to find out what any of them were in prison for. As a habit, I didn't access it. But some of them would come in to me, and one young lady particularly came to me one day, and very talented singer, beautiful voice. And she was going to sing for the graduation that I was planning. And she sat down in my office, and she had her head down the whole time. I did ask her about her family, if she had much family. I asked her if she received visitation. I asked her if she communicates with her family, and she put her head down and she said, "No, I don't want them to come. I don't try to talk to them." And I said, "Why?" She says, "Because I'm so ashamed of what I've done." And her head was still down. And I then took the opportunity to tell her that you are not defined by your mistakes. And she is a Christian. I said, "We all make mistakes. Some have bigger consequences than others, but we all make mistakes. And if you have asked the Lord for forgiveness, you are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean." Well, a person who's committed one of these heinous crimes that we're talking about in the book of Numbers, they needed help. They needed somewhere to turn because there was someone, and they had a license to kill a person, execute a person who had committed this crime. If they were caught on the streets, they would have been executed. But these cities were constructed so that the one who is innocent of intent, although they had committed, again, an awful crime, the opportunity for forgiveness was extended to them, but they must get to one of these cities. Oh, you didn't stroll down the streets to get to this city. As soon as you knew what your hand had done, as soon as you realized your sin, as soon as you realized the gravity of what you had done and how you had taken a life and the potential penalty for having taken that life, you ran for your life. Because if someone caught you, your life too would be snuffed out. Oh, these cities were designed with mercy in mind. These cities were designed with mercy in mind. Mercy was on God's mind, and you and I were in God's heart when the Lord commanded Moses to build these six cities. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Exodus 33:19. God is saying it's my prerogative to be merciful because that's who I am. Now I'm thinking, it's the mercy of God that I'm standing here. It certainly is a product of God's mercy that I know the Lord because He has known me first. Because judgment could have been placed upon my life long before now. I'm not making these statements because I'm pronouncing any kind of judgment upon my older brother Douglas, who died when he was 24. But I remember the Sunday morning, the last time I saw him alive. Some of you know that I used to be an organist, and I was sitting on the organ. He came in church with his wife. They sat down, I think it was like the third row on the other side of where I was playing. I remember distinctly. Service proceeded, sermon preached, an altar call was extended. About that time, he nudged his wife, and they left early. It was the following Tuesday evening when I was at work when a person came up to me, tapped me on my shoulder, and said, "You have an emergency phone call." And the message says to call. You need to go home. I went home. No cars were there, so I went inside, and a big note was left on the refrigerator. You come out of the back door, the driveway, walk into the kitchen, the refrigerator is right in front of you. And so I saw the note: "Adrian, come to Southside Hospital." Got in my car, immediately went to Southside Hospital. The family was all there, the emergency surgery section, and I could tell it was something bad. Something bad has happened. Just about that time, Dr. Perry walked in. Not much longer after that, as I remember it, because it was over 30 years ago, and Dr. Perry walked up to my parents. He says, "Reverend and Mrs. Scott," he says, "I'm sorry, but I've done everything that I could do." And of course, my parents nearly collapsed. They allowed us to see him. They already had the plug in his mouth. They already had the tag on his toe. Douglas was gone. I say that to say that life can change in a flash. Before I came to know the Lord, it could have been me. How many times as a kid I rode my bicycle all over that small town where I was born. I was never killed. I was never kidnapped when I played all day long at Riverside Park without any adult parental supervision. No one ever bothered me. Judgment could have been executed upon me so many times in my life. Our worship services used to last a long time. Sometimes on Sunday evening, worship wasn't over till 10:30 at night. Then I would take a carload of young people home, which was 14 miles away, drove 14 miles back. So I'd get home, maybe climb in bed by midnight. My alarm went off at 4 o'clock to be at work by 6, and I had 18 miles to drive one way. Now, I remember one morning driving to work, I had to cross over a bridge. the Meander Creek Bridge. And I remember waking up just before my car veered off into Meander Creek. How many times God has saved my life. Now, of course, I was a Christian then. I would have gone to be with the Lord. But before I was a professing Christian, my life could have been over any time. It was the mercy of God. I was walking the streets, a dead man, and didn't know it. If a person doesn't know the Lord, they should be running to the one to whom is our refuge. Because if you're caught outside of Christ, when he returns in judgment, we will have to stand before him and answer why we have rejected the only Savior sent to us.